this morning. Our scripture reading is in God's Word. We're reading Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. The beautiful story of Stephen's death. Yes, the beautiful story of Stephen's death. Reading from God's Word. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us through his word this morning. God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Every word is your word, but only understood as we open our hearts to listen to you. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts and pour truth into us in a life-transforming way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For several decades now, there's been a war raging against biblical Christianity that goes under the seemingly harmless banner of progressive Christianity. Quote, it has been promoted in the classrooms of our seminaries, many of them, not all of them, infiltrated and proclaimed from pulpits across America, and is propagated by the humanistic godless media. It casts doubt and it undermines core historic biblical doctrines of the gospel. It found its roots in the emergent church movement of the 1990s, in which the necessity of salvation for personal sin was cast aside. The need for personal redemption was diminished. The deity and full humanity of Jesus Christ was also diminished and denied. And what you have is a progressive, what's called a progressive Christianity. And in addition to almost a near universal denial of original sin and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus and the existence of hell, progressive Christianity aligns itself with same-sex marriage and abortion. It is also defined by a strong push to embrace universal salvation. Because salvation is new justice systems. Salvation is standing against racism. Salvation is only social justice. Progressive Christianity imitates culture, and we are called to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ by surrender in obedience to his word. But in addition to that, what you have is another Jesus in progressive Christianity, not the Jesus of the New Testament, but a different Jesus that Paul warned the Corinthians and the Galatians about. Let me just read 2 Corinthians 11, those two verses, verses 3 and 4. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And Paul writes in Galatians, if you receive a different Jesus and a different gospel, whether it would be from an angel from heaven or from a man, let him be accursed. Because he's not serving Christ, he's serving Satan. We read about Acts about Stephen. And what do we read about Stephen? We read that his name means crown or garland, a word used to refer to what was called the crown of glory placed on the Olympic athlete who won his race. Stephen is standing strong for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he becomes the one to wear the first Christian martyr's crown of Jesus Christ. It's because he's standing strong for the gospel that Satan uses the Sadducees, the liberals of the day, and I'm talking about theological liberals. Sadducees rejected that a literal Messiah would ever come. Sadducees rejected that the Old Testament was the Word of God. And Stephen will be put to death for standing strong for the gospel, and yet his life is not in vain, because in his death he will sow the seeds of the gospel in Saul's life, and later on it will be one of the goads, Stephen's death, that God uses to bring Saul to faith in Christ. Wow. You never know what God's going to accomplish in suffering or death. Cling, commit, and cultivate. Cling to your all-sufficient King. Stephen's sermon that proclaimed salvation through Jesus Christ alone was actually his death warrant. But he never stopped clinging to the Word of God. Never stop clinging to the Word of God. No matter what any man says, no matter what progressive Christianity declares or the godless media, he was living for Jesus Christ and he would die for Christ. In response to a godliness they wanted to silence, or wish to deny, Stephen was put to death. You know, a preacher knows he's in trouble when a congregation frowns, but he's in worse trouble when they grind their teeth. And Stephen would have the Sadducees grinding their teeth. Here, this respected, these dignified aristocrats would be filled with rage, and they would descend on Stephen. They would force him out of the city, likely throw him down an embankment, and throw great stones upon him. You know, stoning somebody to death, even somebody, especially somebody probably as young as Stephen, was not an easy task. What would often happen is, in this type of stoning, is that they would strip themselves down to the waist for the workout. Because even once the first bottles were thrown, or rocks, huge rocks, and they get the person down like Stephen, it would take a long time to put him to death. And they'd have to keep throwing stones on him. Which is why they needed somebody to watch their clothes. And who was that somebody? Saul, who gave strong approval to this brutal and illegal act of murder. That's what Luke writes. Christ's brave ambassador died a terrible death, yet in that death there is a beauty and there's an awesome glory. Look at verses 55 and 56. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen, while he's being stoned, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The only occasion where we read Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. He's uniformly pictured as sitting at the right hand of God. But here, he is standing. Focus your heart on this. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees, can only see their fleshly sin and their hatred for Jesus Christ, poured out by hating Stephen. They are controlled by hate in their hearts. They are controlled by malicious anger and disregard for Jesus Christ. But look at Stephen. He's being stoned, and God meets him to equip him to endure this stoning by giving him a glorious vision, a glimpse of the glory of God. He's gazing on Jesus Christ beyond his suffering, beyond his cross. He's seeing the crown of glory that awaits him, and that Jesus is in control of all of the hatred, all of the suffering, and will direct it to his purposes. In other words, what Stephen gets a glimpse of is Jesus Christ meeting him in the midst of his pain. So that the focus for Stephen is not his pain, not his death. The focus is he's enraptured by the beauty of eternal life that awaits him. He will conquer by bearing the cross of suffering. And on the other side of the door of death is eternal life with Jesus. And God gives him this glorious vision to sustain him. Now, God's not going to give us the same type of vision, most likely. However, in any moment of need we have, in our suffering, as we wear the cross to selflessly deny self in order to serve Christ, and in the moments of death, we can be so captured by the transcendent glory of Jesus that awaits us, that we are strengthened and encouraged and sustained to keep on going with a bedrock faith in spite of what we're suffering. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is not on earth. Don't make this earth, don't make it your only hope. Don't pray and live and act as though this temporal world is all that is. God has made you for a life beyond it. And those who have the faith of Stephen, a personal faith in God Almighty, in Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, can look forward to an eternal life of glory with God. Live in the light of that reality. Thank you. It's amazing how that works. And the fact that Jesus is sitting means your salvation is accomplished. You can never, ever lose your salvation. A wonderful verse that emphasizes this, actually three verses, is Hebrews 10:11-14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What's the point that the author of Hebrews is making? The point is this. In the Old Testament, there were many pieces of furniture in the temple, but there was no chair. That's because the work of the high priest never ended. The same sacrifices had to be offered year after year after year after year, day after day after day after day, because the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus came and lived the perfect life of righteousness for you and I, and when he died our death for sin, and when he rose again, the beauty of his ascension is that salvation in Christ is finished. There are no more sacrifices that can ever be repeated. Christ's sacrifice fulfilled all the types of the Old Testament and is a perfect sacrifice. So when you doubt your salvation and are disturbed by such thoughts, look at Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Realize he is there for you because his sacrifice of atonement is completed. And nothing can ever reverse your salvation. You are secure in him. And the reason this needs to be emphasized in our day is there are many other gospels out there that are heresy. Cling to the all-sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only foundation for eternal life. Do you know when the topic of justice is raised, progressive Christianity emphasizes racial justice And the Bible does speak to racism. Racism is wrong wherever it is. It's sinful. It's an abomination to God. But being anti-racist will not save you. Being all for social justice, which we ought to be, will not save you. Progressive Christianity denies, diminishes the most fundamental part of justice, the justice of God, how God justifies sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the matter of personal sin, progressive Christianity says we are not depraved. We are not sinful. Every person is good, and you can do good works, and God's indebted to save you. It rejects the precious blood of Jesus as the only means of salvation. Like Stephen, cling to, uphold, proclaim, live out the gospel. Align yourself with Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then live to please him. Live for his glory and honor. Stand strong for the gospel. The beautiful gospel that Jesus Christ save sinners who acknowledge their sin and cast their hope on Christ. That's what our nation needs. There will never be an end to hatred and anger until Jesus Christ returns. However, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God can transform a heart so he becomes king of that heart, so that hatred and anger is overcome through the love of Christ. That is the only hope. We're hearing all kinds of things about there's an epidemic of hatred. Yes, there is. But what we're not hearing, it's because we've rejected the Lord Jesus, and only a return to him will ever resolve that problem. Second, commit to your conquering king. Look at the wonderful statements about the glory of Jesus Christ in verses 55 and 56. It says here, there was the gazing into heaven. There was the fixing on the glory of God. There was the fixing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was the vision the Lord Jesus gave Stephen of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, standing. That is such a beautiful vision God gives Stephen. What does that standing mean? It means Jesus sympathized with Stephen. Wasn't Jesus put to death by the plan of the same group of people, the Sadducees and Pharisees, in an illegal, unjust trial and in a brutal death? And so Jesus standing points out to Stephen, Stephen, I am in control and I empathize with you in your suffering. We are told in Hebrews 4, we have a high priest who is touched, who is a co-sufferer with us. He understands our pain, but he's in control. He's in control. He never ceases to be in control. And so this vision is a vision of Christ's compassion for Stephen. Jesus stands to point out that Stephen, his faithful martyr, is being put to death because Stephen loves the gospel. He loves Jesus Christ. That's why he's being put to death. And Jesus is standing to say to Stephen, Stephen, I'm ready to welcome you home. That world is not your home. That world is not worthy of you. And I'm welcoming you home into my presence in joyful and victorious eternal life. I believe he does that for every single believer who dies. He welcomes them home. He received him. You know, when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, the world would have looked at me as old-fashioned. A holy roller. I was called that a few times, a holy roller. Because of my views of the gospel and morality. But today, there's a generation of young people growing up in this country who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who will hear from progressive Christianity, you are hateful for not believing in same-sex marriage. You are a bigot for being pro-life. Jesus Christ is not fully God and fully man. And the pressure to capitulate can be great, but God is greater. God is able to preserve and use our young people and anyone in any age to snatch others out of the fire. So don't be afraid and don't be alarmed. Put your trust in Jesus. What does the Son of Man mean here? The Son of Man was a phrase that we find in Daniel 7. And the Son of Man emphasizes not Jesus' humanity. The Son of Man emphasizes Jesus' deity. It emphasizes that Jesus Christ is in control. It emphasizes that he is always doing what is right. It emphasizes that Jesus Christ is always sovereignly directing the most evil and persecution to his saving, redeeming, sanctifying purposes. When we read in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that the Son of Man will return and that he will glorify himself, that he will put all the nations under his feet, what we are being told of is, look, Stephen, I'm the Son of Man. Jesus is giving him this vision. I'm the Son of Man. And even the evil of your enemies will not thwart my saving purposes. In the midst of the chaos, physical and moral, I am the Son of Man in divine, omnipotent control over whatever is happening, Daniel, in your life, and Stephen, in your life, and in each of our lives. God holds you in the grasp of his sovereign hands. Jesus said in John 10:27, no one can snatch you out of my hands. Commit yourself to Jesus. Commit your mind, commit your will, commit your emotions to Jesus Christ. Let this great truth that Jesus is sovereign give you backbone to live in surrendered obedience to Christ. Stand strong for Jesus Christ in this dark world. Be assured, nothing can separate you from God's love. Not tribulation, not danger, not persecution, not famine or sword. What are we told in the passage? Stephen was ready to die. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Those are beautiful words. And then what are we told in verse, and he fell asleep. That's a picture for death. What a scene. In contrast to the violence with which he was being put to death, Stephen's death is peaceful and quiet. It's like closing your eyes and waking up to the presence of Christ. Death cannot undo Jesus' resurrection power. Stephen will be in the presence, is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the sight of heaven opening and seeing Jesus Christ enables him to have a different perspective at his death. He knows he's going home to Christ. Death is a doorway to heaven. And then last, cultivate Christ-likeness. Now look at Stephen under the control of the Holy Spirit in verses 59 and 60. Death could not bring out of Stephen's heart rage and hopelessness. Death in opposition made Stephen more like Jesus Christ. It made him appreciate that there is a heaven to be gained beyond this life, like 2 Corinthians 5:6 tells us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord God Almighty. It brought forth from inside of Stephen by the power of the Holy Spirit Christ-like graces from his life that sweetened this bitter and hopeless situation. In other words, what was God doing in his death? What God was doing by filling Stephen with the Holy Spirit, God himself was using Stephen as a vessel of his grace, of a vessel of his glory, and of witness to the gospel, to the Sadducees and the Pharisees through Stephen's life. And death only brought him closer to Jesus. So how are we to respond? There's the clinging, there's the committing, and there's the cultivating. Stephen's death only brought him to be perfectly Christ-like. First, stand on the Word of God. Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. He also said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one little stroke from God's word will ever be proven void. Stephen's death brought the sweetness of God's grace to the entire situation, even the hatred of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Stephen's final act was a prayer. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And see the glory of this. It is not without great significance that Luke adds the observation that witnessing this grisly event was none other than Saul of Tarsus, probably the instigator. And so here we have Saul of Tarsus, who sees Stephen die, who is encouraging this terrible death on the part carried out by the Sadducees. It was through Stephen's prayer that God would stand behind that prayer. And at least one found forgiveness later on, the Apostle Paul. A murderous heart committed to the execution of Stephen and other Christians was eventually washed in the blood of Jesus and came into the gates of paradise to God. The Apostle Paul. In his death, God sowed a seed of the gospel through Stephen's death that would result in the salvation of the apostle Paul later on. God will never waste your sorrows for the sake of the gospel. Let that encourage your heart. Never, ever give up on anyone. It is possible through your forgiveness of someone who's really hurt you that God will use that forgiveness to bring that person to faith in Christ. Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Paul speaks of the goads of God that God used, the stick, to push Paul to repentance. One of those goads had to be the way he saw Stephen die with such love for God and such love for his persecutors. Never give up on anyone. So, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus Christ. Cultivate Christ-likeness and commit yourself to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the gospel in a world of darkness, a gospel that transformed us. Lord, we're so undeserving. But you have made us deserving through Jesus' saving death and glorious resurrection. God, we commit our lives to you. We thank you for the blessings of walking with you, the joy of the forgiveness of our sins. But we also commit to you the heartaches, the insecurities, the fears. We entrust them to you. And ask that you will enable us to glorify you by living steadfastly and faithfully in service to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.